Well, I'm just going to say it again. What a fantastic day. When we live in a time period, a world that right now is watering down lines, questioning gender, changing boundaries, it's really important for us to have days like this where we do remember some of the things that God established. You know, my mum played a massive role in my life in helping to shape who I became as a man. My mum helped me to understand a lot of things that I should apply in my life and things that perhaps I needed to let go of. And, you know, even to this day, I call my mum. They live down in New South Wales. I call my mum every week. And even to this day, my mom still helps me to structure things within my life. And that's important. Moms, that's really important for you to have that role in your children's lives and to be able to help your children to establish boundaries. And as we see this morning, to establish lines for victory. So many places where the world is making things gray, but as believers, we need to have clear lines that help us to have victory as we continue to walk forward. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Hopefully you're already there, but go ahead and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the first seven verses here in Daniel chapter 1. We saw, as we studied those verses together, some foundations for victory. Now, let me remind you of them as we step into the next portion of this story, of this book here. We talked about the fact that there was a physical siege against Jerusalem and that eventually the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and many of the artifacts, many of the things that the nation of Israel held dear to themselves were taken away and they were placed within the temples of Nebuchadnezzar's God. We saw that last week, but we saw another thing last week and perhaps another siege that we talked about that was even more significant than the siege that happened to the nation of Israel. Here we saw this siege against Daniel, the mind of Daniel, and the other young men that we saw there. Not a physical siege, but a siege against their minds. We also talked about the fact there's a number of things that we can do to help set the foundations so that we can battle, we can be strong, we can fight against that siege. First thing we saw last week is that we must realize and then rest in the knowledge that God is sovereign, and despite the fact that there is a siege, God's still in control. We also talked about the fact that we as believers must be prepared for that siege, that's an ongoing thing that we must continue to prepare ourselves to be consistent within that. The last thing that we saw last week is that we need to realize that we're not the main event. But we still need to be willing to be part of God's plan, no matter what that looks like. We saw that Daniel was part of a bigger plan that God had already set in motion, a plan that would eventually end in the freedom of the nation of Israel. But there was a process that God needed to take Israel through, a process within which Daniel was integral. This morning, we're going to be here in Daniel again, and I apologize if this isn't a glossy Mother's Day sermon. But to be honest with you, I spent a lot of time praying and a lot of time poring over where God would have us, and this is the place that God brought me to. And mothers, this morning as we talk about this topic, you are so integral to what we're going to talk about this morning. For centuries, particularly in the West, believers have been invited into rooms where things happen. Into rooms where discussions were made, where history was shaped. That happened for centuries. But as we've talked about so often, and as we continue to discuss, things have changed. More often than not, we're not invited to those rooms and those discussions and those decision points because we differ on so many things. Things have changed. The Jerusalem that we used to live in now looks much more like Babylon. And not for the first time in history, we need to learn how to take action to ensure victory. We need to learn how to live well in Babylon. And we need to find the resources to do that in God's Word. The experience of most of God's people for most of Scripture was that of living as a minority in a society that at best was contentious, but at worst was actively out to destroy them. So what do we do when we realize that the place that we're living in is less and less like Jerusalem and more like Babylon? Well, friends, as we see this morning, as we know from studying God's Word, we go to God's Word and we take action. Often when we think of Daniel, we think of a group of teenagers that did some pretty amazing stuff. And as you read those first six chapters there, wow, there is some crazy stories in there that happen. And often that's where we go to mentally, but very seldom do we go to the place of looking at this and understanding, okay, how do I as an adult, how do I do business, for instance, in Babylon and yet still honor God? How do I play sport? How do I live life here? How do I raise my children in Babylon with Jerusalem in mind? How do I do that? There's a lot we can learn from Daniel's generation. Here's the crux of what we're going to see this morning. And yes, I know that I'm letting the cat out of the bag early and some of you might just switch off. But hey, I'm gonna give this to you anyway. If we're going to function, if we're going to have victory in our Babylon, we need to know God and His Word. We need to know where, we need to know when, and we need to know how to draw the line. We need to be purposeful with those lines. But there's also a warning here, and we'll look at this a little bit later, something that we need to pay very careful attention to. So let's go ahead and pray, and then let's jump into our study for this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, this morning I need you. Father, I need you to guide my words and my heart. Father, I pray this morning that your word would go forth. Father, we as sinful people, Father, would desire to come before you, our holy God. Father, desire to live lives that glorify and that please you. So, Father, use your word this morning to stir our hearts. Father, encourage us as we go forward. Father, we love you and we're grateful that you love us with an endless love. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the overwhelming pressure that Daniel and the other young men were under as they approached Babylon, as they left their homeland. I want you to think about the overwhelming pressure that would have been on. Their nation had been defeated. They may have watched as their homes were destroyed. For many of them, they may have watched as family members were killed or treated poorly. They watched these things. They watched as their homes were leveled. They watched as the things that they held dear were destroyed. They watched as the temple was destroyed. Perhaps they didn't know what happened to their families. And now they're being forced to march through the desert from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, when I read this story, when I looked at this story, and Andrew and I were actually talking about it, the way this story is written, it almost feels like Jerusalem's just over the other side of the road, like Macca's is here, right? It feels like it just happened, there was the destruction, and then all of a sudden they're in the palace, right? But I want you to think about this. The distance from Jerusalem to Babylon is about 1,200 kilometers. That's a long way. We get an understanding of how long that takes in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. And this is at the back end of this time period. Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of God his Lord." So we have this picture at the very end, understanding how long that takes. It's about 4 months of walking. Now, when Ezra's doing that, when they're going back to Jerusalem, they're doing that being freed from captivity. But here's Daniel and the other men. They're in captivity. They're in chains. They're in shackles. And they're being forced marched to the desert, through the desert, to something unknown, to a future that they don't understand. How many of you have flown overseas before? Yeah, perhaps perhaps you've gone somewhere that you don't know anything about it. You've never been there before. Anybody done that? Yeah, Gary jumped on a plane to PNG just the other day. Hey, there's an element of anticipation, an element of fear in that, isn't there? You know, you get on the plane and everything's good. There's a level of excitement. You're going somewhere new. You get up and you fly. And then the pilot comes over the speaker system and he says, "Hey, we're about to make our descent. Start getting things ready. Put your window shade up. Straighten up your chair." And mentally, you start going through a checklist, don't you? "Hey, have I got my passport? Yep, got that. Okay, have I done the visa system correctly? Is there anything that I didn't do?" And there's a little bit of fear, anticipation building up as I'm going to go through customs. So there's some things that I might need to remember. Maybe you're like me and you're thinking, "Oh man, have my kids slipped a weapon secretly into my bag? Am I going to get caught out? Am I going to end up for the rest of my life in a jail?" If you're flying into Singapore, the hosties get up and they start to go through their spiel, and then they get to this point and they go, "Now just be aware, Singapore has the death penalty, and if you've got any narcotics on you, you're going to jail if you're lucky for the rest of your life, but you might get the death sentence." And I'm sitting in my seat going, "Am I secretly, and I don't know it, a drug mule?" There's an anticipation that builds up as you're going somewhere that's new that you don't know of. And that's in a permissive environment. Now think about how it looks, how it feels, how it is for Daniel and all of these other people as they're approaching Babylon. Babylon looms in the horizon, and Babylon for its time was the most advanced city, the most beautiful city, the most powerful city in the world. And they don't know what's going to happen. I imagine that as they're making those last few kilometers with that looming in the distance, that in their minds they're thinking of all the battles that had occurred and how captors had been treated before. Even the nation of Israel, when it had destroyed cities and done so many, had so many victories, so often they would wipe out, they would kill everybody. I wonder what it is that Daniel and the other young men are thinking about as they're approaching Babylon. We get a bit of a glimpse of that. I think we get to understand by how Daniel reacts. Because Daniel is wise where he chooses to draw the line. Here's the first lesson that I want you to see this morning as we study this. A first lesson from Daniel this morning about establishing lines for victory. The first one is this: draw lines where it matters. If we're going to have victory, we need to draw lines where it matters. Look back at chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, some context here, and we covered these verses last week, but I want to see you to see where this is going. Chapter 1, verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children of whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So we start to see this picture building, right? Now look down at verse 8, and we see Daniel's heart. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel drew the line that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore he requested of the prince the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now think about this. Daniel said, hey, I can do this, and I can put up with this, and I'm willing to absorb that, but at this one place, I'm going to draw the line. I'm going to make a stand here. This is important, and I'm not going to go any further in this place. Daniel and the young man drew the line where it mattered. Take a look at where they take a stand. Here we see Daniel allowed himself to be taken into the service of the Babylonian king. They allowed themselves to be educated as Babylonians and to be renamed with Babylonian names, in fact, names that were in honor to Babylonian gods. He allowed those things, and I dare say those were not personal preferences. Hey, they'd preferred not to have done those things, right? He doesn't put up a fight there. Why then does he draw the line at eating the king's meat? Why then does he draw the line at drinking the king's wine? He'd allowed these other things. Hey, I can put up with these things, but this one here, I'm drawing the line. Why do these other men make the decision there? And why is an old man decades later, does he refuse to stop praying in plain sight? We see that in chapter 6. Why does Daniel draw a hard line at these two points, but is willing to be flexible on others? Because these were things that God had made clear through his instructions to the people of Israel. As we study the Old Testament, one of the distinguishing features of God's people was the rules that they followed, that they would not eat and drink certain things in certain ways. Food choices for God's people were not just an outward show of what was really inconsequential. It wasn't just stuff for the sake of doing stuff. No, this was an outshowing of deeply held convictions about what it meant to be people of God. For Daniel to give up control of what he was eating was going against his conscience, it was going against his convictions, and it compromised his identity as a follower of God. It was going against the command of God. In chapter 6, when it came to praying and the attempts to intimidate him, Daniel knew that thou shalt not put any other god before me. The king's edict wasn't for the public good. It was to elevate his God, small g, above all else. Daniel drew the line at giving any impression that he was in agreement with that. Daniel was making it clear that his God was the one true God. And while he could move on some things, I can be flexible on some things, there were areas that he was not going to budge. He'd not budge on disobeying God's word, God's instruction. And did not budge on giving the impression that his God was anything but the one true God. That's faithful living in an ungodly society. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Daniel's desire is to live to the will of God. In verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world is going to think it strange. When you make a stand, when you make a decision at this point, the world's going to think it's strange. But as believers, we live to the will of God. Draw lines where it matters. Draw lines based on conviction founded in Scripture. Here's the reality: you and I are going to face challenges. The crisis will come, the moments will arrive when we are called to go with the flow of our culture rather than obedience to God. And that might be in the workplace, that might be on sports teams, that might be in your school or your university, that might be in your home, that might be how you raise your children. If we don't understand where to draw lines, a reaction is either to give up and just hope for the best, or the other side of that, we swing all the way and we draw too many lines. We grab hold of every wind of doctrine that floats past. We talked about this last week when we discussed the foundations for victory and understanding that there is a siege against our minds, our thinking. To understand, to withstand that siege, we have to have the resources stored up to withstand that. For the believer, that means having a deep well of knowledge from the Word of God. Same applies here. To understand where to draw the lines, to understand what lines matter, we have to, again, draw from that well. The Word of God. And we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. If we're not drawing from that well, then like Paul says to the church at Ephesus, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. If we are not drawing from that well, then we're going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to bounce back and forth from lines that we put in place because we don't understand the Word of God, and they're lines that are there because we need structure and we need something, but they're not based on Scripture, and we start to just wander in our doctrine. Friends, draw lines where it matters. Draw lines based on conviction founded in Scripture. Let's look at another one, another lesson from Daniel that we see here. And this next one is advice that I wish somebody had given me, or perhaps I wish this was advice that I'd paid heed to, I'd listened to. And this is advice that I often give young men when they come to me and ask me questions. We talked about where to draw the line. Now look at where Daniel, or when Daniel draws the line. Verses 6 through 8. We have the where, and now we're going to look at the when. Verses 6 through 8. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Note, not only did Daniel draw lines based on convictions founded in God's word, he drew lines early. He drew lines early. Friends, draw lines early, draw them clearly, and don't blur those lines. We need to know where to draw the line, and then we need to draw those lines early. Don't give Satan, don't give the world an opportunity to get in there. Draw those lines early. Set the standard early. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There was no question in his mind where he needed to stand. He didn't allow for opportunity to be swayed. Right from the outset, he made the stand. Notice he didn't hide in the back row. Notice he wasn't pretending to be someone from Babylon, but then secretly going behind closed doors and then living as he should live. He wasn't pretending that. He wasn't at the meal table stuffing food, the king's food, into a serviette, slipping it into his pocket, and then sneaking to the toilet afterwards and trying to tip that food out. There was no pretending with Daniel. He drew the line. He made that line clear. Just like he prayed openly in chapter 6. Daniel set the line clear. He drew it early. Daniel went directly to the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't murmur to his friends. He didn't mention offhandedly, hoping that someone would pick up that he's putting something down. No, he was clear. Church, listen to me. If you have a biblically based conviction, draw that line early and draw that line clear. You get a new job and you're in the lunchroom and a conversation comes up, a conversation that is not honoring to God. Draw that line early. I won't be part of this. Redirect that conversation. I won't be part of that. Perhaps you're at school and a new kid arrives and perhaps they let out a swear word every now and then. All the other kids giggle, and it's behind the teacher's back, and no one really knows, and it's a little bit funny. Hey, young people, draw that line early. Perhaps you're starting university, and everyone's new. Everyone's a little bit lost. No one really has any friends. People start to pair up and in groups with like-minded people, and eventually you find yourself in one of those groups, and hey, these people are friendly, and we're starting to get along, and we think the same. You spend that first day or a couple of days together, and you're working on projects together, and at the end of the week, those people, that group that you've been in, they come to you and go, hey, we're gonna catch up after class this evening. We're going to go out a little bit. We're just going to spend some time together, and we're going to have a drink, and we're just going to get to know each other. Draw the line. Hey, that's not somewhere that I should be. Maybe you're at a mother's group down the road. You know, in PNG we had mother's groups, and we used to call it the wives' mafia. I swear that there was more decisions made in that group of wives in Port Moresby than there was in any other political circles. Maybe you're part of the wives' mafia, and the conversation becomes about the failures of your husband. Mothers, wives, draw the line. That's not where I, as a mother who understands the word of God, it's not where I'm going to sit. I'm going to draw the line here. Draw those lines early so that there's no fudge room. There's no push early on. They know where you stand. Have a look at Job with me, Job chapter 2, and we get a glimpse of this from God's perspective. Job chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity." He held the line. He drew the line. "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Job drew the line. Friends, these opportunities, perhaps you would say these crises that test the line, will reveal what's inside. Don't assume now that you'll stand firm in those moments. Don't assume now that your high moral standard, your parents or perhaps your pastor's convictions are going to see you through when those decisions are at the door. Dig deep into that well of Scripture now so that when the siege occurs, you know how to draw the line and you know where to draw the line, and you have the courage to draw the line early. Now look at the next couple of verses there, 9 and 10, because there will be pressure for you to blur the lines, to perhaps just fudge it a little bit. Look at verse 9. "And now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. And why should he see your faces worse likened the children that are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king.'" There's pressure on Daniel to blur the lines there. Hey, why should I allow this to happen? You do what you're told to do. Daniel stands firm. Despite the pressure applied by the prince of the eunuchs, Daniel wasn't going to give ground. He drew the line and he was willing to hold that line. He didn't blur the line. Let me give you a little bit of an example from my own life. I went into the military pretty closely out of Bible school. Sarah and I got married straight out of Bible school, and we came to Australia, and we spent probably a year or two just sort of floating around trying to figure out what our lives would look like. I went into the military having that well relatively full, yeah? I had a lot to draw on. I knew where to draw the line. I knew what the standards should be for me as a believer. I knew all of those things. I went into the military and went through probably about 9 months of basic training. And during that time, I understood that. And I drew those lines really clearly. Hey, I'm not going to get involved in drinking. I'm not going to get involved in those jokes and those conversations. I'm not going to get involved in those things. I got posted to my first unit down in Sydney. And as it would be, as military tradition so often is, on the first Friday every Friday, we would march as individual groups to the boozer, to the pub on base. It was mandatory. Everybody had to do it. Everybody marched to this on-base pub. And as it would have it, the unit that I was in had a tradition that all of the new guys, all of the new people to the unit had to follow and do certain things to be welcomed or approved into the unit. And for us at this particular unit, they would take all the spirits behind the bar. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about like evil spirits and things. I'm talking about the drinks. Yeah, we're Christians here, so you guys are like, what are you talking about, boy? They would take all the spirits from behind the bar and all the beer from behind the bar, and they would pour all of that into one big glass. And then as the new guys, you had to stand on a table in the front, in the center of everybody else in the unit, a couple of other 100 people. And you had to stand on that table and skull that whole drink. And once you had done that, you would be welcomed into the unit. So I marched into this unit, and obviously we had that first Friday, and there was this expectation that you would do this. There was about 3, maybe 4 other guys that were brand new in the unit like that. Went through the first couple guys, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what do I do here? there's a line. And I know I can't cross that line. I know I've drawn that line. And for the last 9 months, I've held that line, but this is a new unit, and there's a lot of pressure on me. I made the decision. I went and talked to my commanding officer, and I said, hey, I can't do this. I can't do that. My convictions are this, and this is what I believe, and I can't do that. And he said, okay, we understand. I became the brunt of every joke in that unit for months. I was never welcomed in like everybody else was, but I held that line, and I understood that this is where God wants me to be. Now, before you start going, hey, good job, pat you on the back, Phil. About 6 to 8 years later, I blurred that line. I was supposed to do a different unit, a unit that was much smaller. Our groups were much smaller. The relationships were much tighter. We spent a lot of time away from home. We spent a lot of time traveling, a lot of time overseas, a lot of time in different things, and our relationships were really, really tight. When we go away on courses or we go away to different places, it was very common for those guys to go out on an evening, go nightclubbing, go to pubs, go to barbecues, go to these locations, and you know what I'm saying. And I was always the sober Bob, right? I was always, is there any Bobs in here? Sorry, Bob. I was always, my dad's name's Bob too, and he's always sober. But I was always that guy. I was the guy that would help everybody out, take them to the pub, take them to the nightclub, take them to the parties, take them to those places, and I'd leave them there, get in the car, and I'd drive back. I had that line, and I knew where that line was. But after a little while, I started watching and seeing, hey, they're having a great time. They've got such funny stories to tell, and I'm missing out. I go back to the base by myself, or I go somewhere else by myself, and then I pick them up, and there'd be all these funny stories. And I thought to myself, well, you know what, I know this is the line, but maybe I can just blur that a little bit. And instead of taking them to the nightclub and dropping them off, I'd take them to the nightclub, and then I'd just stay there with them. And I wasn't drinking. And I wasn't cheating on my wife. I'd drink orange juice, and every now and then I'd have a Red Bull. I wasn't doing all of those things that the world says is letting your hair down. It's just relaxing. I didn't get involved in all those things. But here's the problem. I blurred the line, and where before they knew, this is the standard that Phil sets. And Phil's a Christian, and he's not going to get involved in that stuff. After a little while of going and just being there with them in the pub, in the nightclub, in those places, that line was blurred so much that in their minds, there was no difference between me and them. And if you were to ask those men to this day, what was the difference between you and Phil? They'd go, well, not really sure. He went to the nightclubs with us. They didn't notice that I wasn't drinking. They didn't notice that I wasn't swearing or that I wasn't doing those things. But what I was doing was enough to blur that line. Instead of having opportunities to talk about the gospel, instead of having opportunities to talk about God and the standards that He had set for me, I had funny stories to tell. To this day, my prayer is that God would give me the opportunity to sit down with those men again and share the gospel because I blurred the line. Friends, when you blur the line, the consequences can be eternal for somebody else. Understand where to draw the line. Understand when to draw the line. Draw that line early. Draw it clearly and don't blur the line, because the consequences can be eternal for someone else. Friends, resolve now while you're not under pressure while your mind is clear, while you have time to study Scripture and understand why that line is important, resolve now and draw the line early, draw it clearly, don't blur that line. But let's keep going this morning. We know that we need to understand where to draw the line. We also know that we need to draw the line early. But I want you to see something else here. Be careful how you draw those lines. We have the where, we have the when, and now we're going to see the how. In verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice his reproach, his approach is respectful. We're going to take the time to read the rest of this chapter. In fact, the rest of this story of Daniel and these young men, we would see that he's continually respectful. And I want you to see an example from another place in the Bible. Have a look at Genesis 31 with me. You're probably already there mentally ahead of me on this one. And here in Genesis, we meet another young man, a young man who, like Daniel, was taken against his will into captivity, a young man that would draw a line. Genesis 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him off the hands of Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And you know the story here. Joseph's made overseer of Potiphar's house and of so many other things there. But we come down to verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Verse 8, but he refused. He drew the line. But look at how he responds. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanted me with this, what this with, my master wanteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was firm, but he was respectful. Aside from knowing where to draw the line, and aside from knowing the line needs to be done early, these young men teach us to be careful how you draw lines. Draw them with respect. Understand this, the God who last week, as we were reminded of, is in control of all things, and we must rest, and that is also the God who sets up authorities in our lives. And while we don't agree with everything and we must draw lines where their instructions, their rulings contradict the Word of God, contradict our convictions based on the Word of God, we also are commanded by the same Word of God that helps us to draw deep into that well to be respectful of our authorities. Romans 13 makes that clear for us. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." It's God who sets up those authorities in our lives. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." We're doing it for God's sake. "Whether it be the king as supreme or to unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." God set up those authorities in our lives. And at least for a while, they are to be authorities no matter how we feel about it. We don't have to agree or even like the rules that they put in place or how they govern. And there are going to be times where we will have to draw the line and stand on biblically based convictions. But But not only is it a command, it is wise to draw those lines respectfully. When we draw those lines respectfully, it gives us an opportunity to explain those lines. And it gives us the opportunity to exhibit the grace of God. But when we stamp those lines in, when we burr up and we push back and we're not respectful in that, it closes the door to that conversation. When we're respectful, it gives us the opportunity to explain, hey, this is why I stand where I stand. This is why I draw the line here. It gives us the opportunity to talk about God's grace and where we place our faith. Let me give you one last point this morning. So far, we've seen where to draw the line. We've seen when to draw the line. We've seen how to draw the line. And this last one, I guess you could say, help us to understand what not to do with the lines. Look at this last one with me here. This is perhaps the most critical part of drawing lines. Don't put your faith in the line. We need to draw lines. We need to draw lines early. We need to draw lines respectfully, but don't put your faith in the line. I want you to see Daniel's heart here because this is important. It's not about the line. It's not about the standard that you hold unto. It's about our love for a holy God. It's about desiring to glorify Him with our lives. This is where so many Christians, so many believers get off track. First, we begin to take our eyes off the Savior, and then we begin to focus so heavily on the line that we lose track of where we're supposed to be. The line was never meant to be a place where faith rests. Those lines are there to help us along the journey. They're guides and markers. But so often, as fallible, sinful humans, we make the line the main event. We take comfort in the line. And without even thinking about it, we put our faith in the line. And when there is no opportunity for that line, that temptation, that issue, that struggle goes away, we flounder. We struggle. Because we place so much emphasis and so much faith on the line that when there's no need for that line, suddenly we struggle. How do we move on? What do I depend on? Because my faith wasn't on God, my faith was on the line. Chapter 1, verse 11, then Daniel said to Belshazzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that ate the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Look at what Daniel does here. He drew the line based on his convictions that were founded in God's instruction, and he was willing to stand on the line, but he's not putting his faith in that line. Daniel's faith isn't in him eating or not eating meat. His faith is in God. Verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And we could continue on through that. And you see how God has blessed them as they've glorified Him. But I want you to come to chapter 2. And we're nearly to the end here this morning. Come to chapter 2 with me, because here is where we really see Daniel's faith. The king has a dream and Daniel's faith is put to the test. Look at verse 16 with me. And Daniel went in, and he desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. And going back to God. His faith's not in whether he eats or doesn't eat the meat or drinks the wine. His faith is not in the food and the line that he drew there. His faith is in God. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Friends, don't put your faith in the line. The lines are important. The lines are a guideline. The lines help us when in our journey to victory. They help us in our journey to fight against sin. They help us in that journey. But don't put your faith in the line. Put your faith in God. Notice Daniel's mind didn't go back to the fact that he had not eaten the king's meat. He isn't resting in the fact that he followed a set of rules. Daniel's faith isn't in the line that he drew. His faith rests solely in God. Church, this morning, if we're going to have victory in our lives, victory over sin, if we're going to be victorious in the siege against our minds, like Daniel, we have to draw lines. And like Daniel, we must be wise where we draw those lines. We must draw those lines early and clearly because we don't want to give the enemy an edge, and we don't blur those lines. We draw those lines respectfully, but most of all, most importantly, we must realize that our faith can never be in the line. As we go from here this morning, we have to have lines. We have to have boundaries. But don't put your faith in those lines and those boundaries. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. As we close in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to come before God and get things right. Can I ask this morning, who is challenged? Maybe convicted, maybe encouraged by God's word this morning. Is there anybody challenged by that this morning? We should be challenged by that. Perhaps like me, you studied the word of God and you drew lines early. But if you're honest with yourself, you allowed those lines to get a little bit blurry. Perhaps it's within a relationship. Perhaps it's at your workplace. Perhaps it's at home. Perhaps it's at school. Can I encourage you this morning? Can I encourage you now? While this is fresh in your mind, get things right before God. Resharpen those lines. Get back into Scripture and understand why it is that you were convicted about this originally. Resharpen, reestablish those lines. Maybe this is a little bit confusing for you this morning, and maybe you've been taught all your life, it's not just our faith, but it's our good works that save us. And perhaps you, like so many others, were taught to put your faith in the line, hoping that somehow you can do enough, hoping that by keeping the line, by doing all that good, you'll somehow outdo the bad and God will one day welcome you into his kingdom. Can I tell you this morning that your good works will not save you? The line will not save you. 1 John 1:7 tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone that cleanses us from sin. In Ephesians 2:8 it says, for by grace are we saved through faith. And the not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, attending church won't save you. Putting money in the offering bag won't save you. All those things are good, but they are not what saves us from an eternity in hell. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Only faith in Christ alone can save us. If that's you this morning, friend, I'd love to sit down with you. I'd love to sit down and show you how you can be confident that you have an eternity secured by Jesus Christ, an eternity in heaven. If that's you this morning, please come and see me afterwards. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you this morning. Father, I'm grateful that you provide us your word so that we can draw from your word. And Father, that your word can teach us where we should draw lines and what we should do to establish our victory. Father, I'm grateful that you continue to work in us and through us. I'm grateful that you sent the Holy Spirit to work in me and to convict me of sin. Father, to point out in my life where I have things that are impacting my relationship with you. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us, Father, perhaps to reestablish lines. Father, as we saw from Daniel this morning, that we would stand firm on those lines. And Father, we would desire to glorify you and honor you with our lives. And Father, we wouldn't blur the lines. Father, I pray in my own life. And Father, you would give me opportunity share the gospel with those that were in my life when I did blur the line. Father, I pray that you would open that door, that I may speak of your love to them. Father, this morning we love you. We're so grateful that you work in this church and through us. We're grateful that you have not given up on us. Father, you are good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.